Where does Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the donkey? We see a king who came not to reign with a sword and to take life, but to lay his down. We saw his humility. We saw his mercy. And as we come to consider the meal that he has left us with, to remember him by, help us to see afresh how he came to serve us, the mercy that he provides for us through the cross, and in his triumphant resurrection and soon return. Help us to, in thinking about Jesus, our Passover lamb, help us to treasure him. And we pray in his name. Amen. Well, last week we began our Easter series that we've titled Christ our Passover Lamb, or Christ our Passover. And I made a point last Sunday that without a robust understanding of and appreciation for the Passover in the Old Testament, it's going to be very difficult for us to understand and appreciate the Passover in the New Testament. The Passover in the New Testament, of course, that's Jesus. It's Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And there may be no other place that that becomes more apparent than in the New Testament's teaching on the Lord's Supper. And there's two main places in the New Testament which talk about the supper. There's 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. Whenever we celebrate the Lord's Supper here at Zion, we typically quote from 1 Corinthians 11, what we call the words of institution, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. But really, that section that we quote from in 1 Corinthians 11 is itself Paul's quote of the Gospels. And that's the other place that we find the New Testament's teaching on the Lord's Supper, in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all have a great deal of detail, detailed accounts of the meal, and they largely overlap. If you take Matthew, Mark, and Luke and put them in like parallel columns, you'll see how much they overlap and how much detail they give us. John doesn't really do that as much. He refers to the supper, but he just doesn't go into as much attention to the elements in the meal. Instead, he has a much greater attention to the teaching that Jesus gave that evening, especially with his illustration that he gave. Remember when he washed the disciples' feet? There's a lot more of that in John's Gospels, but they all mention the Lord's Supper, and they all prioritize it. And what I want to do this morning is I want to show you how it's going to be really tough to understand what Jesus is instituting in the Lord's Supper and what it means for us as Christians if we don't understand the Passover as it was given in the Old Testament. And there are two reasons for that. And these will be our two points this morning. Number one, the Lord's Supper was a Passover meal. And so if we don't know what a Passover meal is, it's going to be hard to understand what the Lord's Supper is. So that's number one. But then number two, even more importantly, it was the last Passover meal. And I think as we come to understand those two things, that it was at one time a Passover meal and at the same time the last Passover meal, we will begin to see in so much more detail what this meal is for us as Christians and why it means so much to us who treasure Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at that together this morning. We're going to look at it from Luke 22. We could have picked one of the other Gospels, but I've chosen Luke 22. That gives us the most detail of all the accounts that we have. So let's look at that beginning in verse 7. And let's just observe how this is a Passover meal. What happened on Thursday of Holy Week was a Passover celebration of Jesus with his disciples. Look at verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it." And they said to him, "Where will you have us prepared?" And He said, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where's the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. So why make this a main point at all? Doesn't that seem pretty straightforward? That this is a Passover meal here. Why make this even a point of discussion? Well, the reason we bring it up is because many have suggested that contrary to Luke, what he says here, and then Matthew and Mark, because they say the same thing that Luke says here, that contrary to that, John doesn't identify the Lord's Supper as a Passover meal. And that is something I've heard a number of times over the past few weeks. I was just having lunch with a friend not too long ago, and he raised this objection. I was listening to some lectures in preparation from a rabbi to learn more about the Passover in the Old Testament and to prepare for this lesson upcoming on Friday. He made the same point. Of course, Bart Ehrman, who is a Bible scholar and a skeptic, he makes this argument as well, that there's really two different things being said here. And it's largely due to the statement that John makes in John 19 concerning the timing of Jesus' death. If you would, just flip over there to John chapter 19. Let me show it to you. In John 19, in verse 14, Jesus this is talking about the day Jesus is crucified. But look at what it says. "Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, and then he, Pilate, said to the Jews, 'Behold your king.'" Now the key phrase there is it was the day of preparation of the Passover, because John 19 is giving us the account of Jesus' crucifixion. The trials are coming to an end. Jesus is about to go to the cross and be crucified. Now recall from last week when we talked about the Old Testament teaching on the Passover that the Passover lambs were sacrificed on a very specific day. They were slain and they were prepared on the 14th day of the month of Nisan. Remember, Nisan is not the car. It's the first month in the Jewish religious calendar. And on the 14th day, during that day, before evening, they were to sacrifice the Passover lambs. And then the Passover itself, the eating of the meal, and then the passing over of God's judgment happened on the 15th. And remember, in the Jewish way of counting days, The day began after sunset. So that evening was the passing of the 14th and the beginning of the 15th of the month. So they sacrificed the lamb on the 14th. They ate it on the 15th. That was the day of Passover. Now do you see the problem? Luke, along with Matthew and Mark, says that Jesus prepared the Passover meal on Thursday. That would be the 14th of the month. And they ate it that evening. And then Jesus was later arrested and tried and then crucified, which means he would have been crucified, according to those three Gospels, he would have been crucified on Friday, the 15th of the month. But John says, or seems to be saying, that Jesus was crucified not on Friday, the day of Passover, but on Thursday, the day of preparation for Passover. See the problem? I mean, this is a huge, huge problem for a lot of people. Like I said, I've heard this objection just in conversation with a friend over lunch. This was raised to me as one of the many illustrations of contradictions. One of the biggest ones, in fact, because we don't even know what day Jesus was crucified. So what do we do with that? Well, after my friend raised that objection at lunch, I had heard it before, I've studied it before, but I hadn't really thought a lot about it in a good while. You don't wake up every morning and think, what should I do with Bible contradictions today? And you go. So I got my Bible out and I began looking a little deeper in this. I started studying it. And it turns out that there are two words, not just one, in John 19:14 that are key. And that are often misunderstood by those who allege this is a contradiction. The words are preparation. So when you see in your English Bible, the day of preparation, that's one word in Greek. And then Passover. Two words here that make all the difference. The first word, the meaning of Passover, it's the Greek word Pascha. The word could mean a couple of different things. It could mean, or it could be referring to, the specific single day of Passover, which would have been Nisan 15. It could be used in that way. Although we know it can also be used in a broader sense, and it can refer to the entire week-long celebration of the Passover, which we call the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In fact, we saw that, what we just read in Luke 22. So keep your finger there, flip back over to Luke 22, and look at what it says in verse 1. Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near, okay, which is called the Passover. So the entire festival, the whole thing, could be referred to with that one word, Pascha, or it could be referring to the specific day, or it could be possibly referring to some day in that whole week-long celebration. It's just shorthand. In fact, the Old Testament used the word shorthand like that as well. And that's not just true in the Bible. There's a first century Jewish historian, a guy named Josephus, and he wrote like a church history, as it were, of his Jewish people and other things going on in the world at that time called the Antiquities. And he writes this: this happened at the time when the Feast of Unleavened Bread was celebrated, which we call the Passover. Same word. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was a week-long festival. The Passover was one day that was the day before that festival began. But you could use the word to refer to the whole thing if you like. Same Greek word. Could be used in a couple of different ways. So when John refers to the preparation for Passover, we've got to ask, what is he talking about? Is he talking about the specific day, the preparation for the 15th, which means that this would have taken place on the 14th? Or is he using it in the broader sense to refer to any time during that week-long festival? So that's the first word. Well, then there's the second word. It's the day of preparation, parskeuē in Greek. Is there anything in that word that can help us with the meaning of Passover here? And there actually is. When you begin studying, it's right there. The word, if you look it up, appears five times in the New Testament. Five times. Three times here in John, and then once in each of the other Gospels. So we've got it there in verse 14, two more times in chapter 19, and then once in each of the other Gospels. Now here's the big reveal. Every other usage of the word refers specifically to the preparation not of the day of Passover, the 15th, but for the Sabbath. In fact, listen to Mark 15. It uses the same word, verse 42. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, same word, that is the day before the Sabbath. All the other Gospels define that day as not the day before Passover, but the day before Sabbath. So here's the timing, okay? Thursday, Nisan 14, the lambs are slain. Friday, Nisan 15, is the day of Passover. And then Saturday, Nisan 16, is the Sabbath. So now we know exactly what John means in verse 14 by the Passover. He means the Sabbath of Passover week. That's how he's using the words. The day of preparation for the Sabbath, during the Sabbath week, during that week would have been Friday. That's the day John says that Jesus died, which is exactly what the gospel writers say in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we know that's what John means because he uses the same word a little later in the chapter in verse 31. Look at verse 31 in John 19. Since it was the day of preparation, there's the same word, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a holy day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and they might be taken away. See, there was a law in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, they said the bodies had to be taken down and buried on Friday to get that done before the Sabbath started that evening. That's what they're asking Pilate to do. And it's the day of preparation, which means it was the day before the Sabbath on Saturday. John locates the death of Jesus on the same day that Matthew and Mark and Luke do. He died on Friday. I wasn't fully satisfied with that, though, because I had read a lot of objections to this, so I wanted to know how the word was used elsewhere in the time, in the literature of that day. And lo and behold, it's used repeatedly, over and over and over again, in Christian and non-Christian sources to refer to the Sabbath. In fact, it even became a technical term for Friday. All of the gospel writers agree on when Jesus died. And here's the point. They all agree that Jesus, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, he did it during a Passover meal. It was a Passover celebration. The lamb was slain and brought to table, and Jesus had that meal with his disciples. It was a Passover meal, but now here's the second thing. It was the last Passover meal. The last Passover meal that God would ever call his people to celebrate. You know, one of the ways you know that you love your spouse is that you're willing to watch TV shows with them that you would never watch yourself, that you would never want to be caught watching yourself. In my case, that would be Downton Abbey. If you are a guy and you like Downton Abbey, that's fine. But I am not a Downton Abbey fan. And just for clarity, we're not talking about Downtown Arby's. Apparently there's a parody that you can find if you Bing it or Google it. Downtown Arby's, it's great, okay? That I really enjoyed. So yes, I've watched the Downton Abbey, all right? And I can tell you, I wouldn't last 5 minutes in that world. I'd never make it past the dinner etiquette. It's way too confusing. There's a dinner plate, there's a side plate, there's a starter fork, a main course fork, a dessert fork. I wrote these down. Here we go. Dessert spoon, butter knife, starter knife. There's a white wine glass and a red wine glass, distinguished from the water glass. And there's this, and there's, I can't even write all of them down. I would never make it. Never do it. You only need one. One fork will do it. You can just reuse it when you're done with your salad for the steak. It's fine, right? But that's not how they did it. I mean, they even had episodes where they would, go through this intense training of the servants so that they knew how to use the etiquette properly. You know, we're not used to meals like that. At least I'm not. And so we're a little bit lost if we were to sit down at a table and have a dinner like that. We wouldn't understand what's going on. We wouldn't understand why we do it that way. And I think the same thing can happen whenever we come to the Lord's Supper. This was a typical first century Jewish Passover meal. That is not something that we do often, right? We don't have a lot of experience with that. And so we can kind of look at it as we read it in the Gospels, kind of like we'd watch Downton Abbey and see the whole dinner elaborate thing that they do there. We don't really know what it means, why they do it in the order they do it, what the different elements represent. We're lost. If we're going to understand what was actually going on, we need to understand why Jesus goes out of his way to do what he does. I think it was very intentional when he talks about you'll go to the city, you'll find the guy carrying the water, and he'll show you where to go. I don't think that's necessarily predictive prophecy. I think Jesus prepared that. It was unusual to see a man carrying the water. Usually the women did that. And so he would have been easy to identify. And the fact that there's a house already prepared, he knows what's going on. Jesus put some thought into this. If we understand what was actually going on with the meal that they had, we're going to understand why Jesus goes out of his way in the meal to make plain that this was the last one. This was the last Passover meal, not just that he would celebrate, but that anyone would celebrate. The three reasons from that, from Luke 22. The elements, the meaning of the elements, and what the elements introduce. So just watch this. Go back to Luke 22. Let's walk through it. First of all, the elements. There were two elements for the Lord's Supper. Bread and wine. There were other elements for the Passover. Remember we saw that last week? What's the obvious one? Lamb. Bitter herbs. They were not used for the institution of the Lord's Supper. And that was intentional. He didn't use the other elements. He used just the bread. He used the wine. And then there's a reason for that, and it's the meaning of the elements. It's what they signify and seal. It's what they're reminding us of now. They signify the body and the blood, not of the animal, but of the Savior. They're no longer remembering the Exodus from Egypt that was looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. We're now remembering Jesus, the Messiah who has come to free us from our sin. And then three, look at what the elements introduce. Look at verse 20. And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. See what's changing here? Every other Passover celebration was an old covenant celebration, looking forward to the day the Messiah would come. Now, he's come. This is at the end of his Passover meal, and he is now instituting a new covenant. The supper marks a change from the time of anticipation to the time of fulfillment. From the shadows to the substance. From looking for the Messiah to now looking at him. This is why Jesus tells us to celebrate the Lord's Supper with bread and not lamb. You ever think of that? We don't use lamb for the Lord's Supper because we don't sacrifice lambs anymore. You know why? Because Jesus is the last lamb. He was the last lamb of God to be sacrificed. And he did that, he says, for us. That's why he says in verses 14 and 15, look with me, look at what he says. Of all the amazing things Jesus says in this passage, for me, this is the most striking. And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, listen, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. The lamb at table would soon be him. The bread would soon be his body. The wine would soon be his blood. We know the struggle Jesus had with that when he was in the garden. When he's praying, if it would be possible, let the cup of God's judgment, pass from him. But no, he embraces the cup and he drinks it to its full. He was sweating blood for crying out. He didn't want to go and be nailed to a cross. He didn't want to experience the full weight of God's righteous wrath and judgment against sin. But he wanted it. For the sake of obeying his Father. And for the sake of saving sinners like you and me. And so he says, I know what this means. I know what this is going to cost me. But listen, I earnestly desire to have this communion with you. Isn't that amazing? The amazing thing is he still eagerly desires that same communion with us today. You know, He invites you to commune with Him, to have a relationship with Him. But not by way of sacrifices with lambs, with having a priest and a temple, not with the things that you bring to Jesus and you offer Him to get right with Him, but solely because of what He offered for you. That's what we're remembering whenever we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We're remembering Jesus. We're remembering what He gave up for us. What He did, and He did sufficiently. That was the last Passover meal that God's people would ever be called to celebrate. That was the last lamb that would be slain, because the final lamb was Jesus. And He eagerly desires to celebrate that with us. And so let me turn that question around and let me ask you. Do you eagerly desire Jesus in your life? As you're hearing about the compassion of Christ, the supremacy of Jesus, and orchestrating all of this in willingly laying down His life for sinners like you and me, do you hear that? Do you see that Jesus and say, I want Him. I want Him in my life. I want a relationship with Him. I want to know what it's like to hear Him say to me, I eagerly desire a relationship with You. That's what this is all about. It's not about a religious ceremony that we do. It's not about something that we just come together to do once a week or once a year maybe. This is absolute reality. That the God who made you came into this world to save you, and look at what it cost Him so that it would cost you nothing. And so do you eagerly desire a relationship with that Savior? Well, it's on offer to you this morning. It's not what you offer for Him, but it's by receiving through faith what He has offered for you. Do you have that final lamb this morning? Let's pray. Jesus, there's nothing more than we can say but thank You. We don't deserve to be eagerly desired. We are sinners. We look at how we have treated You, we look at how we have treated others, and we recognize that we do not deserve to be eagerly desired by a holy God, but that You would come and that You would live the life that we should have lived, that You would die the death that we deserve to die and rise triumphant from the grave to save us is breathtaking. Thank You for all that You have done to save sinners like us. And where there is an absence of a desire for You, create that desire by Your Holy Spirit. Move amongst Your people and create faith so that we can come to this table in just a moment as believers, celebrating and treasuring and enjoying sweet communion as we remember the gospel. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.